Well, this week we're starting a three-part series on Christ-centered DNA. The elders asked if I would just kind of come back through some of our core values as a church and kind of rehearse those and kind of bring us back together as we start this new semester up. And so the subtitle of this is simply Core Values for Every Follower of Jesus. We're going to be looking at how the gospel of Jesus creates a community or communities of Jesus that exist for the mission of Jesus. So this is essential not only to our understanding of who we are as a church, but also for who you are as a follower of Jesus. And so today we're going to begin with that first core value of the gospel. Suppose you were having lunch with a friend, maybe coffee or drinks, and your friend says to you, "Tell me, how have you been boasting in the cross of Jesus lately?" I mean, we just spoke about the blessed cross. To the cross I cling. So how would you answer that question? How have you been boasting in the cross of Jesus lately? I mean, it sounds like a good question to ask, right? I mean, we put crosses around our necks, we tattoo them on our bodies, we decorate them with all kinds of ornaments and flowers. We put them in graveyards, we use them for birth announcements, we even put them on flags around the country, and we even use it as a logo at our church. And so it seems like the cross is really important. So how is it that we boast in the cross of Jesus? To a first century person, that would have sounded very strange. N.T. Wright, in his book, The Day the Revolution Began, said this. He actually is quoting an organization of Christians who said this. They said, "You can't get away from it. It's everywhere, the cross. In homes, in films, in paintings, in pop videos, worn as an earring, on a necklace, stitched or studded onto leather or denim, tattooed on skin. What would Coca-Cola or McDonald's give to own a symbol that millions wear around their necks every day? The cross is a universal symbol acknowledged by millions of Christians everywhere as the single visual sign of their faith, which is weird, isn't it? Because the cross was originally a symbol of suffering and defeat. The Roman Empire killed thousands of its enemies by nailing them to wooden crosses. It's like wearing a gibbet or a noose around your neck, or hanging a little golden lethal injection from your necklace. Jesus Christ was executed 2,000 years ago by the Romans, but Christians believe that Jesus didn't stay dead, that Jesus beat death and rose again beyond death's reach. That makes the cross not a sign of death, but a sign of the end of death, a sign of hope, a sign of possibility for every human being." Well, we want to ask the question today, if the cross is so important, what does it mean for us to boast in the cross of Jesus Christ? Of course, that's language that the Apostle Paul uses, and we're going to look in the book of Galatians in just a moment at his very words, as he puts himself forward as an example of someone who has learned to boast in the cross of Jesus. So let's take just a moment to pray and ask the Lord to teach us and to guide and shape and mold our hearts today so that we become people who are known for boasting in nothing else except the cross of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, it seems like there are countless ways that we can boast about all kinds of things. And yet so much of it is like cotton candy. We sink our teeth into it, and then it's gone. Or maybe it endures for a little while, but its luster wears off. Would you teach us what it means to boast in the cross of Christ? Something that really any first century person living in the Roman Empire would have thought absurd, and yet something happened on one particular cross, the cross of Christ, in which people began to go around boasting of that. Help us to get into the mindset of those first century followers of Jesus that learned to boast in the cross of Christ, and help us to understand what that would look like in our own lives, how we can be marked and defined and shaped by this cross of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we're going to be looking at the words of the Apostle Paul in the book of Galatians. And let me just remind you, if you're not familiar with who Paul is, Paul was once an enemy of Jesus. He was a persecutor of his early followers. He actually oversaw the execution of the very first Christian. And yet he encountered Jesus on his way to Damascus as he was seeking to arrest and throw more Christians into jail. And God had grace upon him. Jesus had mercy upon him and commissioned him to be his ambassador to the Roman Empire. And the one who went around persecuting Christians was now proclaiming the cross of Jesus. And he wrote about half the New Testament, those documents that we have that combine our New Testament. So we're going to look at one of those. There's an early letter that he wrote called the Book of Galatians. And we're just going to look at one sentence that he said. It kind of goes against my way of liking to preach because there is always danger in reading a single verse. But we're going to dive into this and see what he says. Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why is Paul saying this here? He's writing to these followers in this ancient city of Galatia. And he had helped establish them as followers of Jesus. But people came in behind him who said that, well, Jesus is good, but what you need is Jesus plus this list of rules. And that actually makes up your salvation. And it looked like this group called the Judaizers who said, if you want to follow the Jewish Messiah, you need to become Jewish. And then you can follow the Jewish Messiah. So you need to be circumcised, you need to keep food laws, you need to keep holy days. And Paul says, no. You don't need to do any of that. You just simply need Jesus. And so he says, in the context of that discussion, far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. These Judaizers wanted them to boast about their accomplishments, about what they could do to add to what Jesus has done. And Paul's like, no, no. Boast only in the cross of Christ. I like the way the Century Standard Bible says, but as for me, I will never boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Or how about the old King James Version? God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That word boast that Paul uses is this interesting Greek word that means to boast, it means to glory, it means to rejoice in, it means to exult in something. And so you and I do this all the time. When the Aggies score, for example, we rejoice in that. We exult in that. There's one legendary writer by the name of John Stott. He is a late Anglican minister. And he, in his discussion of this word, says, it means to boast in, to glory in, to trust in, to rejoice in, to revel in, to live for. The object of our boast or glory fills our horizons, engrosses our attention, and absorbs our time and energy. In a word, our glory is our obsession. So let's take that idea and kind of put it back in and amplify what Paul was saying. Far be it from me to glory in, to trust in, to revel in, to live for, or be obsessed with anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I think we're talking to Paul, we say, would it be wrong to cheer on the Aggies when they score? And you say, of course not. You can boast in that. But what I'm talking about is before God. What do you boast about? What do you bring in your hands before him? What do you think there is in your life that would earn his grace? And Paul says, far be it from me that I would boast in anything, or that you would boast in anything, except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's ask this question. What would it mean for us to be obsessed with the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, to glory in it, to boast in it, to revel in it? After all, Paul says that the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So this cross is the power of God for salvation. So what does it mean for us to be obsessed with the cross of Christ? Well, let's give a little background of why there is a need for the cross. The scriptures tell us, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That means you and I, as moral creatures living in God's moral universe, have snubbed our Creator by the choices that we've made, by the decisions that we've sought, by the way that we have lived our lives. That means the average person, the most powerful person, the most powerless, the pastor and the person sitting in the pew, all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We do not live according to our design. The way the prophet Isaiah put it, he says, your iniquities, which is a fancy biblical word that talks about the bentness of our hearts and lives, your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you. So we might illustrate it something like this. The distance between God's holiness, the essence of who he is, and the essence of who we are is an infinite gap. Our sins have made this separation between God and us. This is beautifully illustrated in Pilgrim's Progress. Have you read that book? The opening of this book, this man leaves a city of destruction with a book in his hand and a bundle on his back, and this bundle is his accumulated weight of his sins. And this book he's reading is the good book, the Holy Scriptures. And in it, he's looking for his salvation. And he's burdened as he's seeking to find a way to get rid of his burden. And then we're told when he finally comes to the cross of Jesus, that bundle falls off and it rolls down the hill into an empty tomb. Scriptures tell us that God made him, that is Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin for us. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. Christ has also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. So that infinite gap that exists between God and moral creatures is closed by the person of Jesus. So that when you and I trust in Jesus, when we turn away from our sins and place our trust and our faith in Jesus, we boast, not in what we have done, but in what Christ has done for us. Like the classic hymn, Rock of Ages says, "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die." Or in the words of the song we're going to sing towards the end of our service, "Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God." Beautiful lyric there, taken right from the pages of Holy Scripture in this letter we're looking at from the Apostle Paul. So my friends, when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, when we initially trust in him, you and I are enrolled in a lifelong apprenticeship of following Jesus. We begin to study his life, and we begin to study his teachings and his new way of being human. And this is a glorious privilege and opportunity that people like you and me are given. And so, in the midst of that, there's something that sometimes happens. Do you recognize yourself in that? As you read the teachings of the Scriptures and what Jesus wants of us, we see this new vision of what it would be like for us if we followed his paths. And we can get this view of our ideal self. After all, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works. We want to live this beautiful life that Jesus calls us to. And so we can begin to envision what that might look like. But here's where something subtle takes place. Where we once boasted in the cross of Jesus, when that was our glory, when that was riveted upon our minds as the reason why God accepts people like us, that begins to kind of fade off in the distance. And as we think about what we're called to do, we just dial in on our efforts and we forget the gospel of Jesus. We begin to think that we're getting better because of our own efforts. And the cross just fades into the background. It's at this point, my friends, that Christians often make a critical mistake, and that is we forget the gospel. Whereas the gospel once loomed large in our life, it begins to not take on as much significance as what becomes front and center is our own performance. And so while we needed the gospel to be saved and become a Christian, we forget the gospel and now we think it's all up to us. And living, seeking effort and using effort to follow Jesus is not a bad thing. As Dallas Willard once said, grace is not opposed to effort, it's opposed to earning. So we are called to follow Christ. But the subtle trap, I guess I should say, sneaks in when we begin to think that it's our efforts that earn God's grace. And so as we look to that, there's usually one of two errors that takes place in our life. One is self-righteousness. We look at what Jesus calls us to do, and we look at our lives, and we're like, well, we're doing a pretty good job. And this little notion begins to seep into our life. Maybe we wouldn't say it out loud, but we begin to look at people around us. think, well, too bad they're not like me. Jesus actually told a parable about those who were righteous in their own sight and used this Pharisee who went into a temple, prayed to himself, God, I think I'm not like other people. It's kind of humorous. Maybe we wouldn't say that out loud, but maybe we look at others. Maybe they go to a different church or they read different Christian books or maybe they vote for someone different for us or maybe they cheer for the Longhorns or something like that. We just think, man, I'm glad I'm not like them. The other error that we find or the effect in our lives this would have is more often than not, we just end up exhausted. Just trying to keep up. And we think, man, following Jesus, it's just too hard. I keep failing over and over again. And so over time, what oftentimes takes place is that our view of God's holiness increases. When we first became followers of Jesus, we saw some of that. That's what drove us to the cross of Christ. But it actually grows over time. And at the same time, we're seeing more and more of our own waywardness, our own sinfulness. I'm not saying that we become more sinful, but we're seeing it more clearly. We read words like this from Jesus. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks on a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And we go, oh, I thought I was doing pretty good by not sinning outwardly. And Jesus says, well, you can actually sin inwardly. Before it actually becomes fruit in your life, it's already a root in your heart. Or how about this from Jesus? You have heard that it was said, you must not murder. If you commit murder, you are subject to judgment. But I say, if you are even angry with someone, you are subject to judgment. If you call someone an idiot, you are in danger of being brought before the court. And if you say to someone, you worthless fool, you are in danger of the fires of hell. You're like, well, I haven't killed anyone. I'm not so bad. And Jesus is like, have you killed anyone in your heart? If you've been driving down the road and someone cuts in front of you, have you ever wished that person would have something bad happen to them or cease to exist in your universe? Jesus says, if you call someone an idiot or even a worthless fool, that word in the original essentially means an airhead. The scriptures say, your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. This is the prophet Habakkuk speaking to God. And so over time, our vision of God's holiness increases. And at the same time, we're seeing more and more of our own sinfulness. Let's think about the Apostle Paul as an example. In about AD 54, he wrote a letter to some Christians living in the city of Corinth. And he said this, for I am the least of all the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. Remember, Paul wasn't a part of the original disciples. He came in later. Jesus appointed him with the same authority he gave to his disciples. But he says, when I look at the disciples, I'm the least of all of them because I used to persecute the church of God. And then about a decade later, AD 62, somewhere in there, he writes to these followers of Jesus in Ephesus. And he says, although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ. We see the shift in him from thinking that he's the least of the apostles to now seeing himself as less than the least of all God's people. And then several years later, he writes to his young protege in the faith, Timothy, and he says this, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Paul, don't you mean that you used to be the worst when you were arresting Christians and seeing their executions? You know, no, that's not what I'm saying. I am, present tense, the worst sinner I know. So we see this progression. We might even call it a downward progression in the life of the Apostle Paul, where he becomes aware of his own sinfulness, his own waywardness, the attitudes and actions of his heart, going from the least of the apostles, the least of all the saints, to the worst of sinners. I think I probably mentioned this to you before, but we could probably follow the Apostle Paul around for a couple months, and go, man, this is the holiest person I've ever been around. He doesn't chew people out. He doesn't kick the dog when he gets mad. I mean, this man's like Jesus. And I would submit to you, yeah, I think that's exactly what we would experience in his presence. But Paul's saying, if you could only see what's going on in my heart, you would be horrified. And so, if we have this increasing view of God's holiness and an increasing view of our own waywardness and sinfulness, what happens if the cross of Christ doesn't fill that gap? What if it fades to the background? Well, there's two errors that take place. One is we fall into the error of performing. We just say, I'm going to do it better. I'm going to try harder. I'm going to get up earlier. We'll be more disciplined. Or we simply pretend. So the performance trap has the effect in our life that we look at ourselves and go, yeah, I have it all together. I'm doing a pretty good job. The pretending trap says I've got to keep up appearances. I can't let anyone really know what I'm like. I've got to wear a mask. I've got to fake people out. My church in Calgary, I had a friend who had come from a very legalistic background, a very legalistic church. And he told me one time, he's like, I was terrified whenever I went to church to let people know who I really was. Because I thought if they really knew who I was, the struggles I had, the doubts that filled my mind, they would reject me. So the question becomes, how do I avoid the performance trap and the pretending trap? Because quite frankly, I feel like I keep falling into them all the time. Here's the answer. Don't forget to remember the gospel. Don't forget to remember the gospel. The gospel's core. As Paul said, what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. So when, 10 years after you became a follower of Christ, you find yourself failing, what do you need to remember? What's of first importance? That Christ died for you. Whereas Paul would write to the Christians living in Colossae, so then, just as you received Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. How did you begin following Jesus? You repented of your sins. You placed your trust in him. And new life sprang forward. And Paul says, just as you started the Christian life, continue it. So that means 5 years, 10 years, 50 years after you become a follower of Jesus, continue following him in the exact same way, repenting of your sins, placing your trust in him, and following him with a new life of obedience. So my friends, I think if we're tracking with what Paul is trying to get across here, rather than that cross fading in importance or shrinking in importance, there is a sense in which it should become larger and larger in your life. That if you needed the cross back in the day, you need it especially today. Like we sing in that song, I just went blank on it. If ever I needed you, you know the song? How's that go? Okay, never mind. What is it? Yes, if ever I needed you, Lord, I need you now. Sorry. Didn't have it in my notes, popped in my head, and then it popped out. So, Brian Hedges in his book, Christ Formed in You, which is an excellent book on the Christian life, he said this, spiritual growth is not about moving on from where we began, that is the gospel. It's about growing deeper in the gospel, or rather getting the gospel deeper into us. Do you hear what he's saying? The Christian life is not at all about moving on from the cross of Jesus. Rather, it's going deeper into the cross of Jesus, or rather getting all the implications and everything that Jesus has accomplished for us deeper into us. Or how about the way G.I. Packer put it in his book, Rediscovering Holiness? He says, the life of holiness, and that word holiness, if it's one of those words that is troublesome for you because usually holy in our culture means like holier than thou or something like that. Holiness in this context and in the scriptures simply means Christ-likeness. The life of holiness, or the life of being like Christ, is one of downward growth all the time. It is a progress into personal smallness that allows the greatness of Christ's grace to appear. The sign of this sort of progress is that they increasingly feel and say that in themselves they are nothing, and God in Christ has become everything for their ongoing life. Isn't that great? Reminds me of what John the Baptist said when he said, "He, that is Jesus, must increase, and I must decrease." This isn't some kind of plan to kind of beat you down. This is actually a liberation for you to be able to see yourself as you truly are, as in need of Christ, as living daily by his grace, of applying the cross to yourself more and more. So my friends, my encouragement to you is simply this. We must learn to preach the gospel to ourselves. I remember hearing about a class at seminary. Seminary is a place where pastors oftentimes go to train for the ministry. Other people go to seminary too to study the scriptures. But this was a class of Doctor of Ministry students. In other words, this was a class that was for pastors who wanted to come back and get more training to pursue a Doctor of Ministry. So they had to have been in the ministry full-time for 5 years before they could take this course of study. And so in this one class, the professor on the very first day told these pastors that he wanted to break them down into groups of two and three, and this is their assignment. I want you to preach the gospel to yourselves. Preach the gospel to one another. And as the story was told to me, the pastors were looking at him like, what does he mean? Does he think that we don't know? I mean, the gospel is for unbelievers. What does it mean? And they were really stumped. What does it mean for them to preach the gospel to themselves, to each other, these people who are already followers of Jesus? I want to give you an example from the life of Martin Luther, who I think put it very brilliantly. He said, "So when the devil throws your sins in your face and declares that you deserve death and hell, tell him this, I admit that I deserve death and hell. What of it?" Gotta love Luther's moxie, right? "What of it? For I know the one who suffered and made satisfaction on my behalf. His name is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And where he is, I shall be also." What's he saying? When you're reminded of the ways in which you fail to follow Jesus, friends, that's actually good news, because Christ died for sinners, just like you, people who have difficulties following Christ. That's actually very good news. So when your conscience or the enemy or someone accuses you of being a failure at following Christ, what of it? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who loves you and gave himself for you, and be clothed in his grace and experience the mercy that flows freely from him, and rise and follow. As Spurgeon once said, "The most important daily habit we can possess is to remind ourselves of the gospel." My friends, do you know how to preach the gospel to yourself? Do you know how to remind yourself of the grace that is overflowing for you from the throne of Christ, secured by the cross of Christ? Do you know how to live into that? How to get that deeper into you? That's what Paul is getting at when he says, "May I boast in nothing but the cross of Christ." The Apostle John, in writing to some followers of Jesus, reminds them of the gospel by putting it like this: "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, shame on you." That's not what he says, right? "If anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world." My friends, if we get this, it becomes very liberating. And one very important application of this is we simply don't have to hide anymore. We can admit that we do not follow Jesus perfectly, that sometimes we do sin, sometimes ways that are egregious and shock us. But in those moments, instead of Christ being up there on his throne looking down saying, "I just knew you'd disappoint me," instead, his heart is drawn after you. He wants you to be liberated from the entanglements of the sin in your life. He wants you to follow him in freeness and largeness of life that he died to give to you. Jerry Bridges, in his beautiful book, The Discipline of Grace, said this: "The gospel, applied to our hearts every day, frees us to be brutally honest with ourselves and with God. We can call sin exactly what it is, regardless of how ugly and shameful it may be, because we know that Jesus bore that sin in his cross, in his body on the cross. With the assurance of total forgiveness through Christ, we have no reason to hide our sins anymore." Do you believe that? Do you believe that the gospel of Christ, his cross, frees you to be brutally honest with yourselves, with one another, with God? I think I've told this story to you before about Charles Spurgeon. He was the great Victorian Baptist minister in London who would speak to crowds of thousands, upwards of 10 to 12,000, without a mic, which blows my mind. He had one of these booming voices. And if you read any of his messages, which you can find online, I mean, he had such a poetic way of saying anything and everything. I hope to just have one sentence in my life that comes out that's beautiful, but Spurgeon just dropped these left and right. And there's one time when he was preaching, and after the service, he went down into the back with his elders and greeted people on their way out. And this one woman came up to him and said, "Mr. Spurgeon, I want you to know that you're one of the most arrogant, self-righteous, full of yourselves people that I've ever met." And she, in a huff, turned and walked out the door. And Spurgeon was standing there with his pastors. And when she was out of earshot, he just said to them, "She doesn't know the half of it." Now, that's not to excuse any arrogance or self-righteousness on his part, but Spurgeon was freed by the gospel to admit what he was and to seek grace and forgiveness and empowerment of the gospel to become more of what Christ has called him to. So let me ask you this question, my friends. What would it look like for you to grow in boasting about nothing but the cross of Jesus? What would that look like in your life this week? One of the reasons we gather week in and week out here at Mercy Hill Church is because we want to help one another boast in the cross of Jesus. That's why we are unapologetically obsessed with Jesus and everything that he has done for us. We don't shy away from talking about what he has done and the great cost that it was to him to redeem us from our own selfishness and self-centeredness. We boast in that. So we do that weekly, but what would it look like for you on a daily basis to boast in the gospel of Jesus, to preach the gospel to yourself? My friends, do you know the liberation and freedom that comes from that? Mercy Hill Church, may you honestly be able to say that the cross of Jesus is your glory, your boast, your obsession, your life, your salvation, your everything.